Well, we appreciate so much those who are here this afternoon. We miss those who are away from us, sick, and some of them out of town. Hopefully they can be back with us soon. It's good to have all the visitors here. Appreciate the good meal. We had limited dishes because we had limited cooks, but everything I got a hold of was delicious. It was just wonderful. I'd rather have a few delicious things than a lot of things that didn't taste very good. So that's the way I look at it. But we appreciate the good food. This afternoon, for a little while, I want us to go into the second part of a lesson that I began a couple of weeks ago, I think it was. And we call the lesson Thinking Thoughts. And of course, that's all you can think. And we said it's a cognate accusative, like running a race, fighting a fight, thinking a thought, where the action of the verb is in its object too. And that's an amazing thing, and it will always remain curious to us as we try to analyze how that works. And we discussed several points last time. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, says the Scriptures, Proverbs 23:7. We also talked about God's thoughts and how that they ought to be our thoughts, Isaiah 55:8-9. That's a passage that is not discussing the majesty of God's thoughts. They are higher in the context than the Jewish thoughts, and His ways were so much higher than their ways because they had refused to make His thoughts, and His ways their ways. So we took the passage to mean His thoughts ought to be our thoughts, and His ways ought to be our ways. And then from Psalm 139, 1-6, we said that most of God's thoughts are in fact beyond us. There is the depth or the profundity of the thoughts of God. So little has been revealed to us. Deuteronomy 29, 29, the things that are revealed belong unto us and our children. But He has concealed a lot of things. And we could not handle all of God's thoughts. And how can the world contain all of His thoughts? But at any rate, His thoughts are beyond us, most of them. But then from Jeremiah 29:11, we drew the point that His thoughts can be channeled toward us. It's an amazing thing. Two or three times in Scripture, even though God knows everything and He doesn't have to think through things, our rationality means we have to think through things. God's rationality does not mean He thinks through things. It means He knows everything. And so, He can channel His thoughts toward us, and that's what He does. God's thoughts are precious to many, Psalm 139, verse 17. And then, we should want God to know our thoughts, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search my way, try me, Lord, know me, and teach me, lead me in the way of everlasting life. Whatever it is in that passage there. But He says, I want you to look at me. I want you to try me. I want you to search me. Know my heart. And so it's not just that we proclaim God knows our hearts. And in the New Testament, there are two or three passages where He is the heart knower. But we should want Him to know our hearts so that we could be steadfast and clear and pure in His sight. And then, in the next place, 1 Corinthians 13:5, we should think no evil. And then finally, our eighth point that we got to, we can deceive ourselves by our thoughts. Galatians 6:3, Matthew 3:9, and 1 Corinthians 3:18. So, quickly now, this afternoon, I want to begin the lesson by going to 1 Peter 4:11-12. 1 Peter 4:11-12. And make the point that by our thoughts, by thinking, we can discern the difference between the normal and the abnormal. Now, it's absolutely flabbergasting. Even people that don't read Scripture, they ought to be attuned to a reality enough to understand some things. We were venting our spleen a little bit in Bible class this morning over some of these disgusting things that come out in our society when people start thinking in such dumb ways. But not only are they not thinking about Scripture and understanding what Revelation says about reality, they then on their own imagine that reality is other than it is. And it's just incredible. We can get ourselves into all kinds of bad situations when we do that. But in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, he says, "But think it not strange, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which is coming upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you." Now back in verse 11, he says, "If any man speaketh as it were, let him speak the oracles of God. And if any man ministereth," now watch this, "as of the strength which God supplieth, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." Now you need to understand this, that as Christians serve Christ, they're serving Christ by the strength which Christ provides. Now that takes you back to the Word and to the Holy Spirit, at least minimally, so that Christ can be glorified. It's not that so that I will be glorified because I was so smart, I was so obedient, I was so wonderful myself. No, he says if you're going to minister, if you're going to help the cause, you do that by the strength which God supplies. That means God gets the glory for it. Now you got to think through that. You got to understand that. But now, he says there's a fiery trial coming. Talking about, evidently in this context, the destruction of Jerusalem. It's on the horizon. And as you think about what you're facing, don't think it's strange. With your thoughts, you can detect the difference between the normal and the abnormal. When members of the church expect the treatment that the world gives itself, you see, your expectation is not realistic. We are to live in this world as informed people. Okay, so there's a fiery trial coming. And he says, now that's not strange when you think about it, because he goes on and talks about the sufferings of Christ. Now, Christ suffered, and we're going to suffer. We're His people, aren't we? And so if we partake of His suffering, we can partake of His glory. So really, when you put it in those terms, it's not a strange thing. It's an awful thing that men act the way they do sometimes. But don't you think it's strange that you sometimes receive bad treatment from bad people? Jesus suffered that too. So you can tell the difference between the abnormal and the normal if you'll think about it. If you will reason about it and reflect on it. But then the next point, point number 10 in the outline, it would come from Matthew 22 and verse 42. All men should think through the issue of Jesus Christ. All men should think through the issue of Jesus Christ. Now Jesus raises a question to these Jews that He's with. In verse 42, Matthew 22, "What think ye?" Here we're thinking, we're talking about thinking thoughts. "What think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "Of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying," and this comes from Psalm 110 and verse 1, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I put thine enemies underneath thy feet. If David then calleth him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. But whether you go into that peculiar aspect of the issue or not, you need to ask yourself the question. And that will be a good sermon in itself. What think you of the Christ? All men, Jews and Gentiles, males and females, regardless of where you are in the world, you need to come to terms with Christ. What are you going to do about Christ? God so loved the world, He sent His Son. What are you going to do about His Son? What are you going to say about His Son? You're going to face His Son, Acts 17, 30 and 31. So, in our Bible classes and in our sermons, we are constantly thinking about Jesus. We memorialize His death. We remember His resurrection. We try to follow His example. We think about the profundity of His preaching and His teaching, His lessons, His logic. It's just something beyond mere mortality. It's divinity. It's divinity revealed to us by inspiration. And it's just a magnificent thing to behold. What would our life be like if we did not think about Christ? Whom would you be following? From whom would you be getting your information? What man would you elevate in life? What traditions and customs would you fall into and would you adopt if you didn't think about Christ? What think you of the Christ? Whose son is he? Now, if he is the Son of God, then there are ramifications. And if he's not the Son of God, there are certainly negative ramifications too. The books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John clearly give us conclusive evidence that Jesus Christ is what Peter proclaimed him to be in Matthew 16. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Number 11. From 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 20, this point is made. God knows the reasonings of the wise. Now, there are thinkers. There are people that think. And we all think to a point, but there are some people that think more deeply than others. There are some people that think they think deeper than they do. But thinking is serious business. It can be. And you have to think about spiritual matters in a concentrated way. You have to really give thought to these things. You can't come to faith without thought. You have to think about what Jesus said, what Jesus did. You know, is the proof conclusive that he is in fact the Son of God? You have to think about things. We have a book. We have the Bible. It is so full of information that needs to be given great attention, which requires time and concentrated effort. We need to think. Now, when you think about other things, but you don't spend sufficient time on the Scriptures, you get distorted in your conclusions. You might think you're a great thinker. In fact, you may have some depth of thought. But if you don't really think about Christ sufficiently, you somehow lose your bearings. I was thinking about a teacher I used to have. I don't know, a few days ago I was thinking about him, how he would sometimes deliver his lectures in class. It was like he had some sort of expression on his face. It was almost like it was the thought that was just about to be conveyed was so deep that it hurt to release it. You know, he was fixing to say it. He had some sort of expression on his lips, you know, and he was going to say this, but boy, it was coming out with such power and such depth that it almost just was killing him to tell us what it was. Now, I'm exaggerating that, but I think about that, the way that he would give that. And he was a philosopher, and he talked in more than one language. He knew a lot of things about some things. But I just think about that. And, you know, sometimes people, they get like the Athenians, they love to think about things, and at a certain level of depth beyond the rank and file of humanity. But they never latch on to the truth about Jesus or the gospel or the church that Jesus established. We must all think through the issue of Christ, and we must understand that regardless of how far down we think our reasonings go, God is not impressed. God knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are vain. He's not impressed with our IQs at all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God. Now that was the sad story of the history of philosophy. It was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel to save them that believe. Seeing that Jews ask for signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ Jesus, or Christ crucified, unto Jews a stumbling block, and unto Gentiles foolishness. God knows the foolishness of the wise. He's not impressed. Number 12, in Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13, we're talking about thinking thoughts now. The Bible teaches that God's Word discerns my thoughts. God's Word discerns my thoughts. Now that word, if you look it up, the word for discern, that's a definition. It could also be translated judge. God's word judges my thoughts. Am I accurate? Am I good? Am I pure? Am I holy? God's word judges my thoughts. You know, when Jesus said in John 12:48, you're going to be judged by my word, the word that I spake, the same shall judge you in the last day. It looks like that verse and this verse are sort of conceptually tied together, doesn't it? The word that I spake, the same shall judge you. Now, in the last day. So there comes to a moment when you've got a comparison made for eternity. But this passage in Hebrews 4, it's doing it now, that God's word judges our thoughts. And there is no creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And that includes the thoughts in verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit. It can make distinctions with regard to minute concepts of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern or judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So what I think, why I think it. What I do, and why I wanted to do that. What do I intend to do? My intention. The Word of God has before it on display my thoughts, as it were. The Word of God is so revealed it just corresponds to the way that God has made us. Regarding our intellectuality, regarding our emotion, regarding our conscience, regarding our bodies, the Word of God in principle is addressed to us as we are made in the image of God. All right? So, God's Word discerns or judges our thoughts. Number 13, from 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. This is an interesting concept. Did you know that the gospel captures our thoughts? The New Testament teaches, Paul wrote this, that the gospel actually captures our thoughts. For though we walk in the flesh, verse 3, we're living in fleshly bodies. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God, to the casting down of strongholds. Casting down, what kind of strongholds? Here they are. Imaginations, or in your footnote might say, reasonings. Casting down reasonings, and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, I don't know of another passage in the New Testament that puts it quite that way. That as a person is being converted by the gospel to Christ, his thoughts are being captured with a view toward his obedience to the gospel of Christ. Isn't that an interesting way of putting it? We're captured. You know, there are various ways you can talk about our relationship to Jesus, and that's one of them. And so these strongholds that the gospel assails, you know, you can think about somebody out here fighting a physical battle, you know, besieging a mountain or going or trying to attack some high ground or whatever. But we're talking about thoughts and reasonings and every high thing that exalts itself against the correct knowledge of God. And the gospel has a way of capturing those things. And so we submit, if we have sense. We submit to that, of course. And then number 14, in Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9, Paul teaches the obligation. We all are under obligation to manage our thoughts. I'm a thinker. You're a thinker. I'm supposed to channel that in a certain way. I'm responsible. I discard things that I don't want to keep in my mind. I don't want to see things or read things or have experiences with things that will make it difficult for me to be a Christian, a faithful child of God. I want to discipline myself to think in certain ways about certain topics so that I can grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Peter said to do that. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So, I've got to manage my thoughts. I have to manage my thoughts. And so Paul will tell us in Philippians chapter 4 that the way that you do that, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, is it true that you, whatever you're thinking about, no, it's a falsehood, and it's likely a falsehood. Order. Well, you may have to understand the reason why a falsehood was said. You may have to know the history of it. You may have to know how to expose it. Preachers study false doctrine a lot in order to know how to expose false doctrine. But when you're thinking about what you build your life on, how you live your life before God until the Lord comes, you concentrate on things that are true. You want to expose and hate every false way, but you build your life not on the falsehood, but on the truth. Whatsoever is true, and whether it's secular or religious, he doesn't make a distinction right there, but he just says, just think about things that are true. Whatsoever things are honorable, or things to be revered. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue or moral excellence, if there be any praise, think on these things. Don't fill your mind with gutter stuff, with garbage. Don't put garbage into your heart and let that, you know, relieve itself out into your spiritual life and damage you and destroy you and soil you and contaminate you. Our culture needs this passage because of the filth that is out there all the time and the filth in which young people are raised. Our grandfathers would not have understood a culture like this, how it could become so rotten as to become so spiritually deformed to raise kids, you know, that embrace and or they learn about all kinds of wickedness, debauchery, because their parents raised them in environments where that kind of stuff is extolled. It's an incredible thing. But he says, now if you want to be God's man, God's woman on the earth, you want to be like Christ, then you have to manage your thoughts. And that does entail some self-control. And Galatians 5:20 through 22, the Holy Spirit helps us with that. Our control is the Holy Spirit's control. Self-control is said to be a fruit of the Spirit. And so we look to Him for guidance and help in that regard. Final point I want to make is this. Proof requires thoughts. Proof requires thinking. And in order to be a Christian, we have to prove things. You can't prove things. You can't prove the accuracy of your convictions. You can't prove the righteousness of your cause. You can't prove the justification for the course you have assumed without thought. You have to think. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, Paul would say, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Throw the things away that you can't prove. Now, if you can prove that Jesus is the Son of God, wonderful. It has to be done. Somebody's got to do it. And it's got to be proved to your satisfaction. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And in Romans 12 and verse 2, Paul again would call upon Christians to remember you've got to be a sacrifice unto God. And you need to be able to prove. Proving what is the perfect will of God. The perfect will of God. You need to do that. In Ephesians 5, 2, we need to stay away from the works of darkness and prove things that are in the light. God has made us so that we can think. He wants us to think thoughts. That's all you can think. He wants us to think in a certain sort of way. He wants us to be reasonable. He doesn't want us to be like the so-called wise whose reasonings took them away from God. But he wants us to use our reasonings to come to God. The heavens declare the glory of God. I can learn that. I can see that. I can conclude that. The Bible is the inspired, all-sufficient Word of the living God. I can study its credentials. I can delve into its profundity. I can see the uniqueness of its story. I can see the singularity of its central character. And all those kinds of things. And I can know that the New Testament is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. But I do that with thoughts. Now let me mention this too, just quite quickly here at the end. Gene was saying to me just a day or two ago, you know, it's amazing that two people can agree on anything. And you know how that's possible? It's because of the way that God has constructed thought. I've made the observation that it surprises me sometimes how brethren hang together as long as they do. Given the temptations and given the personalities that we face, given the way that we are, and given the splits that the brotherhood has been poisoned with for years and years and years, how do congregations stay together? Sometimes we don't. How do these people stay together as long as they did? It was a hard matter, but they did. How can two people agree on anything? Because of the way that God constructed thinking. And I just want to mention these basic laws of thought right here, and then I'll stop. I'll quit on this. But did you know that you can't criticize rationality without being rational? That's how foundational this is. You can't criticize the laws of thought without using them in your criticism. That's how ontologically basic this is, what I'm saying right here. For example, these laws were early on discovered and identified. The law of identity. The law of identity. Regarding objects, A is A. A is itself. You know, regarding propositions, if a statement is true, it's true. If a statement is false, it's false. A thing is itself. You say, well, you don't have to tell me that. No, I don't have to tell you that. But I'm telling you that is identifying a principle by which you operate all the time. It's called the law of identity. That's the way you think. And if it weren't for that law, you couldn't think. If it weren't for that principle, as a principle in the apparatus of your intellectuality, you couldn't think. You couldn't reason. You couldn't get off the ground. The law of identity. And then there's the law of contradiction. A thing is either, a law cannot be, or a thing cannot be, A and not A in the same sense, at the same time. A cannot be A and not A. A cannot be A and not A. If June is my wife, then it's not true that she's not my wife. Contradictions cannot be true. That's a principle. And my mind utilizes that every day. Yours does too. I don't stop and call it that. Yeah, Mac, you were just using the law of contradiction. Yes, Mac, you were just using the law of identity. But I do that. I use those just like you do. That's a part of your rationality, the laws of thought. And then there's the law of excluded middle. Excluded middle. Everything is either A or it's not A. Everything in the world is either a horse or it's not a horse. Now that's true. You say, well, I need to think about that for a while. Well, take all the thoughts you want. Everything in the world is either a bench or it's not a bench. It's either a horse or it's not a horse. It's either a man or it's not a man. It's a wife or it's not a wife. That's the law of excluded middle. Those are basic laws of rationality called the laws of thought. That's how two of us can hang together. Because by the way our minds are constructed to work, we can come to a proven conclusion by reasoning about proof correctly. And all through His ministry, Jesus did that. And He did it perfectly. And all inspired writers wrote using those principles. And there's no incoherence. And there's no inaccuracy. But you can't reason. You can't think without the laws of thought. You can't come to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, without thinking. You can't prove that this is the will of God, this is the Word of God, without thinking. And when you think, You have to do it by the way God arranged for us to do it. There's no other way to do it. That's why we sometimes say regarding some of these foundational ontological matters, it's just the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all. It's just baffling because it is so magnificent. Well, thinking thoughts, it's an important thing to think about. May God help us to be better students of His Word, and may, because of that, we become more greatly appreciative of all that God has done for us and to us and with us and in our behalf. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?